Hey everybody, this is Maggie. And my show, The Unsolicited Opinion, can be heard here on AM 1360 WNJC every Wednesday from 8 to 9 p.m. and Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. You know, Barack Obama wants to redistribute the wealth. Well, I disagree. I think you need to earn what you get in life. So join me because I'm going to be redistributing the truth one word at a time on The Unsolicited Opinion here on WNJC
1360. People
who say that if you debate and you disagree with this administration, somehow you're not patriotic, and we should stand up and say we are Americans and we have a right to debate and disagree with any administration.
Hey everybody, this is Maggie, and how you doing tonight? Boy, I'll tell you, it's been one of those crazy days in life, you know, where you're like not in the best of mood, you're kind of hostile, then you're happy, then you're sad. I think probably maybe some of the women who are listening can understand what I'm saying much more than some of the men. However, I do know that there are some men out there who also have a lot of fluctuations in their mood throughout the course of the day, and they can have a tendency to change minute or second by second. So, anyway, today was one of those days. I was just in this restless, angst-filled mood, and it's just, you know, it's kind of everything that's going on. And I know there's a lot of other people out there listening and who can hear my voice who feel the same way. Because, you know, we all know that there's something terribly, terribly, terribly wrong with what's going on in our country and in the world. Of course, we have concern for the rest of the world, but I have concern for American citizens as well. And there's something really wrong here, and we know it. And it is not just because Barack Hussein Obama is president. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It started long before he was ever elected into office. But it's reaching a boiling point, and it's reaching a culmination of many years of this continual onslaught of all these different things that are happening in our country. So they're kind of reaching a peak, I guess they're reaching the summit, so to speak, and I think that's why people are feeling as tense as they feel. They're very unsure of what's going to happen in the future. They are looking forward to the future, and I don't know how many are actually looking forward to it. I think with fear and trepidation would be the way most people would describe how they feel towards the future, and they're not anticipating wonderful things happening for them. They have a gloomy outlook. You know, the job market is horrible, and I can say, I will tell you, because I used to be a small business owner, and in the climate that exists today, that we have a government that is totally against business in this country, unless, of course, you're some of the chosen ones, the public-private partnerships, those groups that have aligned themselves, those multinational corporations that have aligned themselves with this government and work in unison as a public-private partnership, no different than they did when Mussolini rose to power and he made the trains run on time. And of course, we know that Hitler followed in the same footsteps and he aligned himself with certain corporations to make things happen. Well, that's no different today, that we have public-private partnerships. General Electric, Home Depot, 3M are just three that come to mind. There are thousands of them out there, and they are, you know, to the victor go the spoils, I guess, and they're looking to get themselves a seat at that table that I always refer to. And I think it's critical that people recognize, and those people recognize as well, that there are only so many seats at that proverbial table, and though you may think you've set yourself up and you're sitting pretty and you are going to be feasting on these spoils that many of these people who have aligned themselves to form these allegiances, which have absolutely nothing to do with free enterprise, it is all a controlled operation where there are a few who get the spoils and the rest, their competitors, are left on the outside looking in. But I think these people who think they've got a seat at the table, I think over time they're going to find out they're going to be sadly mistaken. And the choices that they have made, which have not been good choices for this country, are going to be choices that they'll in the end end up regretting as well. You know, I've tried to have guests on my show who can talk about sustainable development. That has been kind of the mantra, the drum I've been beating since October when I became aware of United Nations Agenda 21 Sustainable Development, and that will be the drum that I continue to beat as well as others, but primarily that has been the focus of my show, because I say this every week. I feel like I'm, you know, beating a dead horse. I say it over and over again. It is so critical. It is so vital that if you can hear my voice, that you understand and recognize what it is sustainable development actually means for your life, because it is a life-altering agenda that is being implemented around you, whether you are aware of it or not. It is indeed happening. Now, I wanted to mention a couple of things. I know that there's a few gay people who are up in arms over Chick-fil-A, which happens to be a Christian company, and they close on Sundays, and they claim that they were in support of some organization that was pro-family and pro-marriage between a man and a woman. So now this group is up in arms and, you know, boycotting Chick-fil-A and so on and so forth, and the usual crap that they, you know, they pull. So listen, do yourself a favor. Go have a little sandwich at Chick-fil-A. Get a cup of coffee. Get a nice soda and enjoy a decent meal and support companies that are providing jobs and they are standing up for what they believe in, because that's what America is all about. And, you know, I had a guest on who was upset because I said I call a spade and a hoe a hoe, and I should have added in a shovel and a shovel, because my show is all about redistributing the truth, and my show is all about taking back the English language, and my show is all about telling the truth. Now, what I call a spade, that means I tell it like it is. It means nothing else to me other than I tell it like it is. Now, if somebody wants to say, oh, well, I'm offended by that, then you go right ahead and be offended. Go ahead. If you want to be offended, that's fine. But your offense is misguided, because that's not the intent of my words. So people can take words any way they want to take words in life, but I tell it like I see it, and I am a redistributor of the truth. And I gave this man an example that I was talking to. I said, listen, you know, the word gay, if I said I was gay 30 years ago, that meant I was happy. I was in a cheerful, gleeful mood. It meant nothing else. Now, if you say you're gay, of course it means that you're homosexual, which is not the Webster's Dictionary definition of the word gay. So my goal is to take back the English language and to get rid of this political correctness, because political correctness kills. And political correctness will be the death of our culture and our society here in the United States of America, as well as throughout the world. But my focus, as I say and have reiterated time and time again, my focus is the United States of America, because I am a citizen of this country and my loyalty is to this country first and foremost. I am interested in the truth, and the truth is what it is. It is only one thing. It's not 10 different things. It is only one thing. Now, we are going to go to break in a minute, but I want to tell you I've got a great guest lined up. He's been on here before, and I'm so excited that I could have Dean Gotcher back on, and he is from the Authority, I've got it written down here, my mind's like a sieve tonight, Institute for Authority Research, and you really need to check out his website. So we're going to go to a break for about a minute and a half, and then when we get back, we'll bring Dean Gotcher on. So hang on, everybody.
What would a $3,000 car repair bill do to your budget? It's easy to have repair bills for thousands of dollars. If your car is less than 10 years old and has less than 130,000 miles, 5-Star Auto Protection can pay for the repairs that your auto insurance won't cover. Did you know that the average mechanic charges $120 per hour? Towing in a rental car will add at least $200 more to that bill. For less than $100 a month, for less than 1 hour of labor, our vehicle protection plan can cover all your major components, including computers and electronics, and also pay for towing, rental, and even roadside assistance for flats, lockouts, or when you run out of gas. If your manufacturer warranty is about to expire, or if you have no warranty coverage at all, give us 10 minutes and learn how we can help eliminate costly repair bills. Call us now. Call 888-449-7388. 888-449-7388. 888-449-7388. Plans unavailable in all states for all vehicles. See agreement for complete terms.
Attention business owners and individuals who owe the IRS. Do you owe $10,000 or more in back taxes? You need aggressive representation. Call Certified Tax now at 800-221-9442 and speak to one of our tax attorneys, enrolled agents, or tax professionals who specialize in tax liens, back taxes, tax debt, wage garnishment, and collections. We won't waste a minute helping you with your tax problems. We'll be on the phone with the IRS within 30 minutes of you becoming a client. We've settled millions of dollars of tax issues for a fraction of the cost. Find the peace of mind knowing the IRS will not be knocking on your door. Protect your home, business, and family today. We know the tax laws, and we act fast. Call today for your free, no-obligation consultation. 800-221-9442. Remember, we'll be on the phone with the IRS within 30 minutes of you becoming a client. That's guaranteed. Call Certified Tax at 800-221-9442. That's 800-221-9442. Again, 800-221-9442.
Hey everybody, this is Maggie and you're listening to The Unsolicited Opinion. And there are a couple things I want to mention before I bring Dina on the line with us. And that is my sponsor is a website entitled DiggersRealm.com, and they have been fighting and following illegal immigration for, well, hey, it's 2011 now, so I guess probably about 9 years. You really need to check them out. Great info, DiggersRealm.com. Now, I also am always looking for great sponsors and advertisers, so if you have a message you want to get out there, contact me through my website, three words, theunsolicitedopinion.com. There's a contact button there. You can always go there, shoot an email my way, and hey, I'll make you an offer you cannot refuse. Plus, I wanted to mention you can hear my show daily at 4 on TalkStream Live, Net Talk World, and Sundays at noon on micro1650am.com. Now, I wanted to mention one other thing, too. You know, I mentioned before we went to break, I am an advocate of the First Amendment because freedom of speech is what keeps you free. We are not entitled to not be offended in life. That's not what life is about. But we as human beings have the God-given right to say what we think, and we are entitled to do that, and no man can tell us that we cannot do that. And I'm not, of course, about, trying to hurt people's feelings. That's not my objective whatsoever. But my objective is to tell the truth, get the truth out there, and I am going to do that, and I am not interested in political correctness. If you are, well, that's your problem, but I think that political correctness is destroying our society. So on that note, I want to welcome Dean Gotcher. He has been on my show before, and his website is authorityresearch.com, and he is head of the Institute for Authority Research. Welcome back to the show, Dean.
Glad to be back, Maggie.
I'm glad to have you. So, you know, I was reading something. Tell me a little bit about your background first. Let's kind of start at the beginning, because I know the last time you were on, there was thunder and lightning going on, and we had a bad connection in that. So give me a little bit of your background, if you would, please, for the listeners, Dean.
I earned a teacher's degree back in 71 in a Christian college, and I knew something was wrong with the material I was using to develop curriculum in the classroom. I didn't know what it was. So it actually confronted my faith. It destroyed my faith, and I knew that if I used it, it would affect the students that came in my classroom. So I then went to seminary. Thought, you know, I could straighten out some of this stuff that I was introduced to, and saw the same pattern in seminary and spent years in construction after that. And then I had a chance in my later 30s to go to a major Christian university and focused on European history and philosophy. Spent several years just focusing on what had happened in Europe. And then when Goals 2000 came on the scene about 20-some years ago, all that training kicked in, and I, you know, my response was, we can't be this stupid. But unfortunately, we have not been taught our history. It's been social studies, and there's a, you can go into a whole program just on the difference between those two subjects. But the result was the Lord sent me to a university to research this Goals 2000, which directly took me back to my teacher training, to the books I was trained on as every certified teacher. Every teacher in your community that's certified, Christian included, is trained from Bloom's Taxonomies. So I pulled those books off the racks. I read them. And at the end of the second book, the first book is cognitive domain knowledge. The second book is affective or feelings domain. And at the end of the second book, there were 40 authors, and I pulled their books off the racks, and I spent 5 years reading over 600 social psychology books. And as the Lord showed me that he took me to the scriptures, because that's the key. Until you go to the Word of God, you can't really fully understand what's going on. We're locked within our perception. We're locked within our feelings and our thoughts.
Okay.
And so what I've been doing over the last 14 years is explaining Hegel's dialectical process, and Marx, Fame, Hegel, Nietzsche, Kierkegaard. You can put any philosophy you want to it. You can even go back to Aristotle. But I explain it from the scriptures.
Okay.
And that once you understand that this whole change in our culture, they call this a culture war, a paradigm shift, directly ties to the use of this dialectical process in the classroom, in the workplace, in government, and in even in the church.
Okay, so let's start with Hegel's dialectic, and if you could, Dean, because you're very, very bright, and I sometimes realize that it makes it easier for people to understand stuff if it's at a real basic level, because a lot of this information is just totally new to somebody. It's totally foreign to them. So
right.
Some of it takes some time to digest and actually, you know, get it stuck in your between your ears. You know what I mean?
Right. That's why when I spoke at meetings that I had to write material, because I realized people were identifying with what I was saying, but it's sort of hard to grasp.
Right.
Usually the third or fourth meeting, people say, oh, now I get it. So, yeah, I understand, definitely. And that's why it succeeded, because if you read, for instance, Bloom's Taxonomy, you'll instantly realize you had some lumber you wanted to move from the backyard to the front yard, some more dishes to wash. You're going to do everything possible to get out of reading this stuff. But if you're earning your teacher's degree, you have to apply it. That's your future.
Right.
And so, I'll try to be nice to get through this. It's difficult in a short time, or even a long time.
I know, we don't have a lot of time. But let's talk about Hegel's dialectic. What is Hegel's dialectic, and how is it?
Well, there are three words that are associated with it. Hegel didn't use these, speak the dead, in other sense. A thesis, which is simply a position. You have a position on an issue. There's an antithesis, that is somebody else has an opposing position on your issue.
Okay.
And then there's the synthesis. Now, the trap is to get you and the other person to not focus upon what you have that's different, because you'll never come together. You'll keep butting heads. In other words, you're going to say, I'm right, the other person's going to be wrong. Of course, they're going to say, well, I'm right, and that means you're wrong. And therefore, my agenda is to create an environment where I can encourage you to put aside your differences and focus on what you have in common. And what we all have in common is our dissatisfaction of having to do what we're told to do. Now, just to put some scripture to this, the thesis position is expressed in scripture in Hebrews 12:7-11. It's a system. They call this systems analysis. For instance, as a teacher, I was trained to map the room, which children had which system. And the agenda was to change their system or change the way they thought. That's Bloom. It's psychological. So you would come in, for instance, having from a home environment where you had faith in your parents. You believed what they told you was true.
Okay.
You learned to obey them. Now, sometimes you didn't. And so the fourth ingredient was chastening. Well, we find that in Hebrews 12:7-11. Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, that system of righteousness doesn't save you, but it certainly gives you an understanding there's right and there's wrong. That's traditional patriarchal culture. That's the way the classroom used to be. When my mom taught in a public school, she could chasten the students. She had a board. She could spank them.
Well, when I went to school, Dean, they hit them then too, believe me.
But see, when I went and earned my teacher's degree, that was gone. That was lawsuit territory. And so what that did was it forced the classroom out of a right and wrong way of thinking.
Okay.
See, you can only chasten if there's right and wrong. Now, if there's opinions, you can't chase it.
No, because everybody's entitled to their opinion, and it doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It's their opinion, so it's valid.
Right. And so, therefore, Bloom says on page 32, we recognize a point of view, that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths or facts for all times and all places. He paraphrased Karl Marx. In the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. So what happened in the classroom was the teacher stopped presenting facts from the front of the classroom and became a student. You're talking about public-private partnership. The teacher and the students became partners in the classroom. They were to learn together. And so dialogue became the key element in the classroom. Well, righteousness has two key words to it, preaching and teaching. In other words, you know the truth, and you're going to impart the truth to the next generation. Now, it doesn't mean that dad and mom are perfect as far as imparting that information and then chastening to reinforce it, but the office is. And so the dialectical process, those who live within this mindset, see the family as the key obstacle to overcome. It's the barrier to globalism. Because we have division in community because your parents taught you this is right. Some other parent taught their child that the other was right. And so therefore we have conflict and we have tension and we butt heads and we have wars and we have nations, we have states, we have division. And so the system of righteousness has to be removed. Now, you can't come in and just tell people to get rid of it because they'll fight for it. So the key of the process, the classroom, was to create an environment where a person would feel free in sharing what the feelings they had in regards to these commands from parents or God. And that's dialogue. Okay, you can't do this process without Rogerian psychology is two things: open-ended, which means we can talk about anything. Well, you know, you find out real quick in a traditional home, you're not going to talk about anything. You know, you're supposed to do your work. You're not standing around talking.
Right.
Dialogue. You're doing your work. And non-directed. In other words, I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. So the classroom had to become a tolerant of ambiguity. In other words, tolerant of uncertainty. And that dialogue then freed the classroom up from a right and wrong structure. And it directly affected not only the students, but the teachers, the staff, and that those students become our leaders, in all parts of our nation, or our state and the community. I really struggle with using the word community because it means common unity, and that's sort of an illusion, you know.
Yes, but, I know what you mean. Well, in the neighborhood, how's that?
Yeah, that's better. See, that's scriptural. Neighborhood, friend, neighbors, village. But the agenda then of the dialectic is to move you to the second system, which is sensuousness. And we can find this in Romans 7:22 through 25, where Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. In other words, there's something in me that's fighting this system of righteousness. In other words, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what my parents tell me to do, or i.e., what God wants me to do. And therefore, we have this tension within us. The righteousness suppresses, according to psychology, your righteousness. In other words, this attitude that you're right and somebody else is wrong, inside you have these desires, the same desires that the other person has. And that is a dissatisfaction with your commands that you're obeying, and then you're insisting others practice. So if I can create an environment where you can emancipate these feelings of dissatisfaction to your parents, which is easy to do in a classroom, all I have to do is ask the students, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? Well, I took every child into their home. And by creating that open-ended, directing environment, and allowing the children to then redefine their life to their feelings, See, when Dad says take the garbage out, you have feelings. You might say, well, I don't feel like taking the garbage out, but you learn real quick you're not going to let your feelings, challenge your parents' authority because they're going to take care of your feelings.
Yeah, exactly. Listen, Dean, on that note, hang on, because I want to go to a break real quick. We kind of had some technical difficulty in the beginning, so we didn't get started right away. I know that. But hang on a minute. Everybody, you're listening to Dean Gotcher from the Institute for Authority Research, and we're going to take a real quick break, and we'll be back in about a minute and a half. So hang on, everybody.
Commuting to a job that makes someone else rich? Do you hate spending hundreds of dollars every week on daycare with your children being raised by someone else? With our free information, you can lead a less stressful life, work from home, and start earning money as soon as next week.
I was about to be laid off from a company that was going bankrupt. On top of that, I wanted my kids to have mommy care, not daycare. My first month, I made $1,000 part-time. After 90 days, I was home with my children. And for the past 7 years, I've been here for my three little girls. I love this.
Go to freedom225.com. Get out of the rat race and start earning great money as soon as next week.
I was skeptical. However, I had to get out of corporate America. Both me and my wife were able to quit our jobs and now make over $10,000 a month from home.
Go to freedom225.com right now and change your life today. That's freedom, the number 225.com. Freedom225.com. And start earning great money as soon as next week.
What would a $3,000 car repair bill do to your budget? A vehicle protection plan from 5-Star Auto Protection can save you thousands in repairs. Your auto insurance won't cover a $3,000 transmission repair, but we will. If your car has less than 130,000 miles, give us 10 minutes and learn how we can help eliminate costly car repair bills. Call us now. Call 888-449-7388. 888-449-7388. 888-449-7388. Plans not available in all states for all vehicles. See agreement for complete terms.
Hey everybody, this is Maggie and you are listening to The Unsolicited Opinion, and I am joined tonight by Dean Gotcher, and his website, you can go to his website, it is authorityresearch.com. Again, that's authorityresearch.com. And Dean, you left off, you were talking about the dialectic. I have a couple questions for you. Explain didactic and explain how dialectic is disputes didactic.
Well, didactic is simply teaching facts. The teacher gets up, writes 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's your responsibility to memorize that and pass a test. You end up with 4 as the answer on that test instead of 5 or 6, because the language is the key of a traditional patriarchal deductive environment, because the language is a not. In other words, 2 plus 2 is 4 cannot be any other number.
Right.
If you read UN documents, the key word that's caused all the world wars is the word not. It's the same word that God put in the garden in Eden. You can eat of all these trees, but you cannot eat of that tree. Now, remember I was talking about the system of sensuousness. Every time that you go by something you're told you cannot relate with or touch or whatever, Eve wanted to touch that tree because she expresses that in her response. Now, all of our senses, the system of sensuousness, is tied to the touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, which we use to gather whatever's around us into our mind to think about. And but the key dip between righteousness and sensuousness is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have to accept what you're hearing from a preacher as is. And the dialectic can't handle that, because that kills the dialectic. Faith destroys the dialectic, and so therefore the dialectical process is all about destruction of faith. Because faith interferes with sight. Sight is tied to, and this, I mean, I'm throwing a lot of stuff out here, but when you do your research, you'll find out sight is tied to sensuousness. It's sense perception.
Okay.
If you're a scientist, you always have to see what you're working on. You know, in other words, you're just a mystic, you know. So the agenda is to get everybody on a site-based structure of thought. But the problem is we have people coming to the room saying, no, you know, for instance, the 12 spies. 10 of them went by sight. You know, these guys are bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers to them. But two of them went by faith. And so therein lies the conflict in life, is we're caught between what we're told to do and what our senses want to do. Paul, again, I do that which I don't want to do. Who can deliver me from this body of death? It just has a language of its own. And so in the traditional home, for instance, you will, the parent will tell the child, well, you can't go out. Well, the child wants to go out because his feelings are tied to his friends and they're going down to the park. So the cannot is very didactic. It's you obey me, you're blessed. You disobey me, you're cursed. In other words, you get four, you present four as an answer to 2 + 2. You get a good grade. You say 5 or 6 or any other number, you get a bad grade. So
right.
It's an is not structure. It's duality.
Okay.
Above, below. But we also have feelings. So we might say, well, Dad, why can't I go out? The why is going to force the parent into dialogue. That's its intent. Because in dialogue, feelings predominate. And then the parent stops the dialogue, because these are two different paradigms. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. In other words, my paradigm is a not. I am the truth. But your paradigm is feelings-based, because God created us from the dust of the ground. But he also breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. So we are greater than the material. If you ever took behavioral science, science can only deal with material. So that's a giveaway, and it shows you where we are as a culture, because everything is through behavioral science, which means everything's material, and this structure of righteousness has to be destroyed. Marx said annihilated. And if it's not annihilated, then we can't have world peace and global harmony, because there's you running around telling everybody else this is right and that's not, when everybody's following their feelings, and we certainly see this in our country. You know, if it feels good, do it.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
And so when the child tries to get the parent into dialogue so they can do their feelings, the parent says, because I said so. In other words, that's a wall. You're not going to go through that wall. That's force.
Okay.
You can hear the chastening coming with that statement. So what we do is, and this according to Freud, we become our subconscious, the real you is the why. The real you is your feelings. That sensuousness is suppressed, and it's expressed in language. You go, well, I ought to be able to go out. Now, you don't say that to your parents because they're going to, you know, definitely take care of the ought to be, because that's rebellion. That's
okay.
Rebellion against their authority.
Okay, let me ask you another question, Dean. So I'm going to assume, from my understanding, the Delphi technique and Hegel's dialectic are kind of one and the same. Is that
same format?
Would that be an accurate statement?
Right.
Is there
same
much
format,
difference?
Same structure? Everything is Hegel got it down. Marx just demythologized it because Hegel thought there was some spirit out there. You know, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, is moving things.
Okay.
Marx just said, no, it's up for us. We must put this experiment into practice. They
okay.
call it praxis.
So explain then how, if someone's at you're at a town council meeting, explain how a facilitator operates to create this consensus of opposite opinions. Explain how they, because the deck is stacked in a lot of these meetings that people are exposed to at the school board meetings, at town council
mm-hmm.
meetings, everywhere you go in business, it doesn't matter what it is.
Right.
The deck is stacked against you because they have an agenda and an outcome they're driving towards, and they're going to squeeze you like squeezing a tube of toothpaste to get you to come out the one end. You can't come out the other. And
right.
So explain how a facilitator operates.
It's the control of the environment. Same thing with curriculum. The curriculum of the classroom is the environment. It determines the parameters of what a child can or cannot do. So in a traditional setting, this isn't biblical because God's spirit, but in a civic society where you are important as an individual, you know, that's inalienable rights. The community can be wrong and you're right. You have a right to hold a position without being oppressed by the community. They might not like it, but you have the right to go vote. You have the right to conscience, freedom of conscience. So Robert's Rules of Order give you that right. You go to a town hall meeting, you can stand up. Now, you have to be careful because the chairman can be dishonest and abuse those rules. But so if you know those rules and you have enough people who know them, you can make sure that he's honest, and therefore you get 10 minutes, at least enough time to present your position, that's a thesis, to persuade other people you're right. and then somebody else might oppose you, but they have 10 minutes to present their this is right, this is not. The Robert's Rules of Order is effort to prevent you from dialoguing, because dialogue destroys right and wrong. Dialogue is odd. Dialogue is tied to feelings, sensuousness. It's not an issue of right and wrong anymore. It's how we feel. And feelings certainly are important, but they cannot be the foundation of who we are, because we're just adrift. Where postmodernism means no reference point. Everything's adrift. It's just madness.
Yeah.
And that's where we are.
Because
we have rejected this system of righteousness. It's not righteousness. That is only imputed by Christ. But it is a system where the parent, faith in the parent, belief in what they tell you, and it follows the scripture. You have faith in the Father, you believe in the Son, and the obedience, since you can't do it, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we need chastening to make sure that we're back to that. Now, give you briefly Bloom's taxonomy. Every teacher is trained in this. There's five or six steps. There's knowing, that's the first one, then comprehending, and then application. I'll go through these, and then I'll explain them. Application, and then analysis, and then synthesis, and then evaluation.
Okay.
Well, knowing is Dad says you can't go out. Now you know. Okay? Comprehension is Dad looks you in the eye, and he said, do you understand what I just said? Now, experientially, you don't understand, other than you better obey. But you decide application, you're going to follow your feelings, your sensuousness, and you go out. And then the analysis is, as Dad's taking you to the woodshed, you go, maybe I better pay attention to knowing.
Yeah.
But Bloom says you have to go to synthesis. And if you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, I have quotes from Eric Fromm and from Norman O'Brown and Herbert Marcuse explain this dialectical process in psychology and with Marx sociology. And all of these guys go to the scriptures. They go. They say we must go back to the garden and sin again. And they're tying Freud to this. I don't have time on this show to explain Sigmund Freud. But the whole structure of Freud's psychology is we've got to go back to the garden and sin again. In other words, we've got to do synthesis. Synthesis simply means now you incorporate your perception. See, Eve's perception was the tree was good for food. And it was. Physiologically, in other words, just materially, sensuously, it was good for food. She didn't die because she ate of the fruit. She died because she disobeyed God. God removed them from the tree of life.
Right. Right.
And so just the child isn't going to be hurt by eating the cookie. They're in trouble because they disobeyed you. See, that's a system of righteousness. But the system of sensuousness says, oh, as long as nobody's hurt, it's okay. Right. This is where American Psychiatric Association, 20 years ago they came out and said, well, if the adult and the child have a meaningful sexual relationship and nobody's hurt, then it's okay. Well, they went over like a lead balloon 20 years ago. Well, this is where we're going as a culture. Where we're going into, in fact, Freud is summed up with two words, patricide, that's kill the father figure, the father who comes in says this is right and that's not, he's the lawmaker, and incest. In other words, there are no walls, there are no barriers between right and wrong. Right and wrong is situational. Right and wrong is whatever makes everybody happy in the moment. And that's where we end up with this homosexual, pedophilia, bestiality culture we have today. And it really was the classroom that was the seedbed that emancipated, because it lies dormant. That's Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do. That sin nature lies dormant, just waiting for somebody to come along, like Satan came in the garden. Wouldn't have happened if Eve didn't want to touch that tree. But once he created a non-offensive environment as far as the flesh was concerned, open-ended, we can talk, what do you want to talk about today? You know, look at, you know, and he gets her to focus on the environment. You know, that thing that she was cannot to relate with. And then she's looking at that, and she says, nor touch it. And there's a sensuousness, lest ye die, well, you won't die, which is, and the moment that happens, the ought comes out. I didn't address this. Abraham Maslow said, we have to create an environment of oughtiness. How to cook your legislator? You vote for him to represent your position. You want him to have a negative attitude. There are things you don't want passed. And so you want him to go in those subchambers and fight for your position. But if I get him to share his ought or should or might or could, remember the parent says you can't, the child goes, why? Then the parent says, because I said so. The child then responds to himself, I ought to be able to. That's rebellion to standards.
Okay.
That's rebellion to authority. If I get your legislator to share his ought or should or might or could, I have just removed him from representing your position. And so what do? They get rid of Robert's Rules of Order, and they bring in a facilitator. We have 3 minutes. Everybody can share their position, their opinion, you know, their feelings on this issue. And what that does is you might be the only person who knows how to fix the problem, but we got 20 people's input, which neutralizes you. We're no longer interested in the facts and the truth. We're interested in how everybody feels, and definitely don't hurt the other person's feelings. That changes the dynamics of the room. It directly affects the outcome.
Sure it does.
Because once that is accepted as the standard, then that group, it's called consensus, with sensuousness, will go out and martyr the righteous. Because in that moment of sensuousness, it seems so right, anybody who counters it with cannot, must not, thou shalt not, is wrong. And so here's the key to this thing working. You go out and you try to share the truth with people today, they glaze over. They glass over the deer in the headlight look. And the reason is because they're not interested in right and wrong anymore. They're not going to challenge you. You're not going to have an antithesis. You just hurt their feelings. And so here's the key. You become irrelevant. You're not wrong. You're irrelevant because you're irrational. Because a rational person would make me feel good. Every time I go into that subcommittee, every time I go to the classroom, every time I go into the workplace and we have these team groups, the outcome is we all feel good. And when I meet you, you make me feel bad. So you're irrational and you're therefore irrelevant. That's the power of this thing. You're not, they're just circumventing. The politicians are, you go in the room and say, wait a minute, this is wrong, and they just keep right on going. They circumvent you because the dialogue destroys righteousness. Righteousness is preaching and teaching. And so when you have a meeting where it's no longer imparting facts, you're going to make decisions on facts and truth, but you're going to make decisions on oughta and shoulda and mighta, coulda, everybody's feelings, everybody's opinion. I had a quote-unquote conservative last year who came up at the end of the meeting. He says, well, you know, I was quoting scripture, and he said, well, that's just your opinion. And I go, no, it's the Word of God. Well, that's your opinion. And I said, I turned to him, I said, you know what? You make a perfect Marxist. Because Marx said you must treat every truth and every ideal as an opinion. And that's where we live today. Because if you can't shape the is and the not to the oddities, which, by the way, if we come together, then we have a seems to be. That's Carl Rogers. He says the key phrase to change is seems to. That's theory language. That's science. I think it's going to work. Well, it seems to me you're right. And it liberates. A theory liberates you from truth. A theory liberates you from right and wrong.
Well, that's why anything that's true, they call them theories. Because they want you to think that they're not true.
They want you to think that
they're just some crazy idea.
When
they classify everything as a conspiracy theory, in actuality what they are is facts that are being tied together and identifying the conspirators behind these facts.
Yeah, and once you get the masses, the public, together on this way of thinking, this paradigm, because the first is a patriarchal, the second, the feelings, is matriarchal. That's relationship. That's the mother's heart. She wants the children to get along. And the third is a heresy arc. It's the children. The children rule. The feelings, that's just, I call the system a seduction, deception, and manipulation. Can't seduce you with facts. I can't seduce you. I seduce you with feelings. And then I deceive you because I tell you what we're going to do is have a wonderful world when I'm really leading you down to the, you know, look at America. I mean, we're literally destroyed as a nation. I mean, our infrastructure is gone. It's by leaders who promised cars, you know, just everything they were promising was a lie.
Right.
And so they deceived us, like Satan deceived Eve, said, well, you won't die. Well, yeah, physically they wouldn't die from the tree. That wasn't the issue. The issue was their disobedience to God. They died because they changed their paradigm. They decided that they were the foundation of right and wrong. They became gods.
Well, the goals of this is essentially to get rid of national sovereignty, get rid of our feelings of nationalism, get rid of our property rights, get rid of the rights of parents who wish to raise their children according to their own standards and the tried and true principles of human conduct. I mean, they want to get rid of right and wrong.
The key to that is the conscience, because the conscience always has a negative attitude. Bloom's taxonomy said the conscience and the superego function substantially the same way. Well, yes and no. He knew this. The conscience is developed from the traditional home. It's developed from an environment of chastening. But the superego is developed from the village. And then he says the taxonomy is the development of the superego. So from the 50s on, our education system had one intent, and that was to destroy the conscience by replacing it with the superego. And so sensuousness was let loose. Bloom called it, we're opening a Pandora's box. We're opening a box full of evil, and once you open it, you can't close it. And the only solution then is a police state. You got to have cameras everywhere. You got to have police everywhere. You've got to have, you're going to, in fact, to Jonovitz, who helped set up the COPS program, Community Order Policing, he says we must use crime to gain access to the community. So all of a sudden we find that the leadership isn't out to stop crime. It's simply to use crime to gain control over the nation, over the people, over the citizens. Because in the midst of the stress that's going on, people will run to the government for a solution. Well, it's been the government, there's good government, bad. Limited government is good, but this is not limited government. This is totalitarian form of government, because you mentioned public-private partnership. Well, private means nobody's business. Public is everybody's business. So if you go in a public-private partnership, what is nobody's business is everybody's business. You're a fool if you've gone into a public-private partnership, because you just sold your soul to a monster.
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
It's an incredible thing what we're witnessing. It really is. It's absolutely amazing to me. I know in the thing that I was reading, something somebody had written about some of the things you say, and they were talking about a friend of theirs, a foreigner, who had said that the American people are so dumb, they are so dumb that they don't even know what is happening to them. And they are so ignorant of what's being done all around them. It's just an amazing thing, but it's an intentional thing. We know that our educational system has been dumbed down intentionally so that we would have a populace that was easily manipulated into this consensus and this big government mode of operation.
Right, because once you make sensuousness, feelings, the foundation for right and wrong, it's all perception. Karl Marx says true science is sense experience, which is sensuous need. Eve had a sensuous need to touch the tree, and sense perception. She saw there was nothing wrong with the tree. Physically, there was nothing wrong with the tree. And then her sense experience was, therefore, I can eat it. So we can practice theory. We can practice what we think. But the end result is that we have materialized ourselves. And foolishly, we as a nation, see, we're no longer a nation with righteous men and women. There's a remnant, but I'm saying that there is no longer a fear of God. Even in the church, I have yet to meet a church growth minister, an emergent church minister, who fears God and loves his word. I have yet. Every time I'm sharing in meetings and they come, they argue. I've had them yell at me on dialogue. We have to dialogue. Well, on the day of judgment, you try dialoguing with God, it's not going to fly.
Dean, real quickly, because we've only got a few minutes left, I want you to touch on that, because you talked about when you had realized that a lot of the, when you were in the seminary, I believe it was, you were recognizing
right.
that the church had been infiltrated as well, or that the seminary had. Explained that a little bit so the listeners understand what you're talking about.
Well, there's a, let me give you a quote here. Yeah, because, again, I didn't fully understand what it was at that time, but here's a quote. This is a good part. I like this part. The unspeculative Christian, in other words, that's the believer, also recognized sensuality, in other words, your feelings, as long as it does not assert itself at the expense of true reason, of faith, of true love, of a love of God, of true willpower, of will in Christ. Not for the sake of sensuous love, not for the lust of the flesh, but because the Lord said, increase and multiply. That was Karl Marx. Karl Marx understood the system of righteousness. And he goes on, he says, basically, since the believers have sensuousness, if we can turn the church into a sensuous-based institution, we can draw them in with sensuousness, then we can get rid of the righteousness. They think they're righteous, but they're not, because you have to deny yourself. I had a rancher call me from Wyoming, not a preacher, a rancher. He said, this nation does not understand liberty, because not until you've given everything to the Lord, your life, your property, your children, everything you have to the Lord, are you able to stand up in a meeting and say, this is right and that's not, and they threaten to take everything away, including your property, your life, and you'll say, it doesn't matter, here I stand, I refuse to move. We don't have that kind of mindset and structure of thought in our nation anymore. We are literally a nation promoting wickedness around the world, because we have become a wicked nation because we have rejected our foundation, which is the Word of God.
Yeah, you know, and it's so evident for anybody who understands what the Word of God is. It is so evident that what you said is factual, because all you have to do is look around. All you have to do is turn on the television. You don't need to ever leave your house to be able to figure that out.
And the intent was that once the father figure is gone, and that was the patriarchal paradigm. You have to destroy the father figure. Even Freud said it's not a matter whether the father's alive or not. It's that he no longer functions as a father. So psychology, sociology, our high schools, Christian included, even though they talk about the Heavenly Father, if you don't have that top-down system of righteousness, that faith, belief, obedience, and chastening structure, that generation will not understand a biblical structure. Even in a secular school system, you still have that system, eventually using chastening to reinforce it. And therefore, that generation can understand the Word of God and understand that we need a Savior. We can in ourselves never become righteous. It's only imputed through an act of God, through His Son. And that is what blessed this nation. But the sad thing is Christians are running away from the Word of God as fast as they go. They're running down the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, instead of what the Word of God says.
Yeah, it's much easier to just read what somebody else says instead of opening up the book and reading it yourself, isn't it?
Go to the source. Go to the source. And the reason is because if you go to an opinion, you can feel better about yourself and be less offensive to others. You go to the Word of God, He's going to kill you. You're dead. You're dead in your sins.
Yeah, you're going to have to, your conscience is going to get the best of you. So to avoid having that happen, you got to go somewhere else where you can, be diverted away from your conscience.
Right. And so what's happened, though, is we thought academics was over here and religion is over there, separation church and state, that whole battle. But the truth is, if our heart is not right before the Lord, then it doesn't. I tell Americans, listen, God's not hung up on this nation. He's hung up on you. He's looking at your heart to determine what to do with this nation. The leadership simply reflects the heart of the people. That's always been that way. And until your heart is changed, it's right before God, why should He even care about this nation?
That's very true. Listen, Dean, we've only got about another couple of minutes. Do you have a final thought or two that you could wrap up in about 2 minutes before we...
Wrap my meetings around Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. We have trusted in man too long. We need to trust in the Lord. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That caring part of us, all the social psychology, all socialists, whether it's, you can go fascist, socialist, communist, democratic, all deal with the heart of man. They think it's good. No, man's heart is not good. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. So you have to trust in Him with our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. That's where all our sensuousness controls us and therefore just looses us, releases us from godly restraint. And then in all your ways acknowledge Him, which means you're going to get martyred. The Greek word for witness is martyrius. And then He's the one who directs your steps. It is not in us to direct our steps. We need to cry out to the Lord. The word providence was used in early America. Providence only happens because you've been crying out to God for help. And until we turn to Him and cry out to Him for help, is there any hope of help coming?
Well, I hope enough people hear what you're saying, Dean, and enough people recognize it, that the answer doesn't lie in them. And I hope that they figure that out before it's too late, because I think time is drawing nigh. I truly do, and I think we're much closer to the bewitching hour, so to speak, than many people think. Well, thanks so much again for coming on my show again, Dean. I really appreciate it, and I'm so glad that we had better weather. At least there weren't any thunder.
Yes.
There wasn't any thunder going off in the background when we spoke initially. So.
Thank you, Maggie.
Thanks so much, Dean. Everyone, you've been listening to Dean Gotcher, and his website is authorityresearch.com. Please go there. He's got all kinds of information. He's a wealth of information. If you really want to understand how you are being manipulated by Hegelian dialectic, the Delphi technique, that's where you need to go to find out how they do it and what you can do to fight back against it. He is from the Institute for Authority Research.
DeanGotcherAuthorityResearch.com.
You know, I love to go to Oz because Somewhere Over the Rainbow is a wonderful place to be. You can hear my show again on Sundays at noon on Micro1650AM.com. You can also hear me replayed daily via NetTalk World, TalkStream Live, my website, three words, TheUnsolicitedOpinion.com. Listen, everybody, keep your chin up because there are more of us than there are of them. Take care, everybody.
Skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare.